So there's been some really interesting stuff going on this past week. I don't know how many of you have felt it or not felt it. But this past week seems to be different than most other weeks, and I'm not really sure why, except for this. Anybody know what holiday was on Tuesday? Anyone? Rosh Hashanah. Well done. Rosh Hashanah, we know in Christian circles as what? Thank you. Well done. Mike G., Hebrew scholar. Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement is what Christians have oftentimes coined Rosh Hashanah, although Rosh Hashanah obviously sounds much cooler. I agree with you. Rosh Hashanah begins what feast? Anybody know? Well done. Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is now going on, which is the biggest party that Jews would have throughout the course of the year was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was this because it's harvest. And it was the idea that God's bounty is most seen and God's goodness is most seen right now at this particular time of year. At the same time, I have personally sensed a direct assault from the enemy against this. I'm not saying this about Cornerstone, although I think this is true here as well. But I specifically this past week have noticed in a lot of conversations and just with talking to different people a deep poverty spirit, an inability to see God's goodness. I just picked up on it in different situations and in the week, in the week this past week, just from a lot of different strange situations. And so I want to stop and I want to pray against that. I think that yesterday Cornerstone partook in a prophetic act that specifically came against a poverty spirit, and that was our church work day, which we had a great, great turnout for. So let's give all the folks that came out, let's thank them with a round of applause for their time. Yeah, thanks a lot for your investment, and we got a lot of good stuff done that we needed to. So, but I think that there's just this underlying thing. Today we're going to be talking about sonship. When it comes down to it. And if we try and talk about sonship while also living in a poverty spirit, and by poverty spirit, all I simply mean is an inability or an unwillingness to see God's goodness in your life. Poverty spirit results in one of two things, usually. Either an inability to receive something from someone, like you're the kind of person who gets a compliment and doesn't know what to do with it. That's going to be a poverty spirit kind of an issue usually. Or it oftentimes can result in just being very cheap when it comes down to it, being a miser, not just with money, that's just one way it shows up, but even with, just stick with the compliment concept, like you don't compliment people. That's a poverty spirit, you know, that kind of a thing. It's an inability to recognize God's goodness. Listen closely, when you're unwilling to see God's goodness in your life, you have no joy. When you have no joy, you have no strength, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, I mean, the poverty spirit can just kill what it is that God wants to do in us today. And so I want to stop and I want to pray against this thing, and then we'll move on from there and talk about sonship. Jesus, we believe that your blood is the whole point of the Day of Atonement concept. We rejoice in the picture that this past week provided for us. We stand with you in honoring your Father and in honoring our Father. We bless the Spirit that you have sent to live with us and to guide us and to live in us and to lead us into all truth. God, I pray today as we come, I pray today as we seek you, I pray today as we open your word to learn from it, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, open our ears to hear. God, no matter where we're at here, if we're here and we've known you our whole life and, you know, grew up as a church kid and have just known about Jesus, this whole thing, God, help us to break this poverty spirit that would keep us from seeing your goodness in our life because it's gotten old or because this is what we do because it's Sunday. God, just break that right off of us. God, if we're here today and we don't know you at all, if we are just, if we're living our own life, no comprehension or real interaction or relationship with you at all, God, that's a poverty spirit. that results in an unwillingness to see your hand at work in our lives. God, I pray that you would just break that off. God, if we're here today and if we're just sort of distracted from your goodness in our lives by the situations and the circumstances that we're finding ourselves in, through pain we're experiencing, through joy that we're experiencing, through our dreams or hopes, being challenged, God, with identity struggles that we might be having about why am I here, what am I doing, what's my purpose, all these different things, God. I pray that you would break the poverty spirit that controls those things. Break what it is that keeps us from being able to see you and your goodness. And I pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. I pray that there would be an openness of our spirits and hearts to see you for who you really are and to see your hand at work in our lives. Yeah, God, I beg you to come into this place with your spirit and just wreak havoc on the enemy. And we just storm the gates of hell today and declare that this is your church, and you've declared that it will be built, and the gates of hell will prevail against it, and it won't prevail against it now for the next hour and some minutes. It won't prevail against our kids while they're learning upstairs and in the nursery, and it won't prevail against each one of our hearts. It won't prevail on distraction. God, I pray that you cleanse us. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1. If you're new with us, or if you just need a refresher, actually, I'm going to put this down for a second. We're talking about spaces, right? We're talking about spaces from a foundation of faith, love, and hope. Here's a space. This is you. And cool. All right. Thank you. This is an experience, right? This is something you're going through. This is a space, anything, all right, anything at all. Pick something hard. Pick something very difficult that you're walking through. This is an experience. This is a word from God that speaks to your experience because we believe that God is active in our lives. The question is when you and I interact with our experience and this space, and when we hear God's word, why is it that we, instead of listening to what it is that God says, that we choose the negative feelings or sin or whatever in the experience that we are in? What is it that causes us to choose between these things, right? This word is, this whole thing is Genesis 1. This is what God did. God made spaces. He made sky. He made earth. He made water. And he filled them. Fish, birds, land, animals. He made spaces and he filled them. And the way he filled them was with his words, with his word, right? He spoke and it was. He spoke and it was. And so every experience, every space that you and I find ourselves in, God speaks into that with his word. The only thing is that we haven't gotten to Genesis 3 yet, but we know what happens. Mankind falls. And when mankind falls, there then becomes a proclivity, a sin nature, to push against the word that God has. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not active, though. God's spirit comes into our lives, and he joins this decision-making process. And God's spirit says, yes, you have your experience, and it sucks, but God has a word. And God's word is more true than your experience is, because he's God and you're not. And so the question is why, well, the spirit interjects here. In fact, the spirit even nudges us toward the word, but the spirit is a gentleman. He does not force himself on us, right? So he's not religiously just declaring what it is that we must do. We have the choice whether or not we choose to follow God. whether or not we go to this word. We make this choice umpteen times a day. And so often we get nudged, and then we come back here to the word, and we live in this nasty cycle of relying on the experience, and the space remains empty because we choose to define ourselves by this and by the emotions in this instead of the word of God. When what God desires us to do is to follow the Spirit's nudging and come to the word. This happens through the concept of sonship. The word of God comes to us and pursues us from many, many different ways, from many different places. I don't know about you, but more often than not, when I am faced with an experience and God speaks a word right away, it is not because I'm reading my Bible. Rather, it's because I'm in relationship with other people. And I hear these words from my wife. I hear these words from my kids. I hear these words from you. I hear these words from the people that I live with in my life. I hear these words from my own spirit that knows God's word and that seeks to be changed. And there is the Spirit speaking to me because I am a son of God. Romans 8 says that his Spirit communes with my spirit to tell me who I am. So that when I interact with this decision, it is sonship, it is his Spirit interacting with my spirit that I am a son of God. And that then leads me to the word of God, which then leads me to what we have down here, which is truth. Receiving from God a word through sonship sends us then to the written word of God. This speaks to everything in our lives. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the power of him he called us. And when we interact with that truth then allows us to come back to our experience now with a new perspective, with a new way of thinking, because the word of God, according to Romans 12, renews our mind. Right? So here is a spirit connection that then interacts with us. We then come in down here to a renewal of mind, which oftentimes leads us to repentance, which is a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior, that then results in a change of heart in the way in which we view our experience. And so the totality of the human existence, being spirit, mind, and heart, is all contained in this. And what starts it all is the Spirit of God, not me. And that's the key. Genesis 1:2, right? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And where we find ourselves then is when you connect spirit and truth, what you have is John 4:24, which is the definition of worship. And so when we live like this, we are worshipers. We are worshiping. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice. It means that my experience gets sacrificed daily, minute by minute, in order to receive from God, from his spirit, with my spirit, that I'm a son of God. I receive that through the word of God that brings me to the written word of God, which renews my mind and changes my view and changes my perspective, and I interact with my experience differently. All right, so that's just a quick refresher. If that didn't make any sense to you, listen to the last few weeks' sermons on the internet, and it might make more sense, or it might just be as confusing. Okay, what I want to talk about today is this concept of sonship, because I think there's probably a lot of us who are here today who we hear this sonship concept, and either one, we're saying one of two things. I don't have any idea what you're talking about, or the other thing is that, well, I'm a girl, and I don't have sonship. And I say, yes, you do, and here's why. I think that when we interact with God, I think the scriptures tell us that we interact with God from a masculine perspective and from a feminine perspective. All of us do. So, women, you have a masculine perspective. It's called sonship. Gentlemen, you have a feminine perspective. It's called bride of Christ. And it is from those two perspectives that we interact with God. We are all sons of God. We are all sons of God. We are also all the bride of Christ. You know, and gentlemen, read Song of Solomon and apply yourself to it. Whoa, you know? And then, ladies, look at the overriding, the Bible, is it a sexist book? No, it's not a sexist book. It was written in a certain culture that might have been sexist, but it's by no means a sexist book. But it does speak to us as sons on so many different levels. And so when we interact, when I say sonship, right, I oftentimes try and qualify it with sonship and daughterhood, but A, that's a long phrase, and I don't feel like saying that all morning, and B, I think the Holy Spirit released me from needing to try and be politically correct, because I think that the real biblical concept is the concept of sonship. And this is how we interact with God. And it's not about sexism at all. It's simply about all of us interact with God on these two different fronts and on these two different levels. We'll get to the bride of Christ thing. All right, we'll get there. But today we're going to talk about sonship, and next week we're going to talk about sonship. I'm going to talk about it from Genesis 1, verses 26 and following. So go with me to verse 20. Well, you know what? Let's start in verse 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth every kind of animal, livestock, small animals, and wildlife." And so it was. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to reproduce more of its own kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make people in our image, to be like ourselves. They'll be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals, and small animals." So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them, "Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and birds and all the animals." And God said, "Look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given all the grasses and other green plants to the animals and birds for their food." And so it was. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. This all happened on the sixth day. Now skip down to chapter 2, verse 5, please. "There were no plants or grain growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not sent any rain, and no one was there to cultivate the soil. But water came up out of the ground and watered all the land. The Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life. And the man became a living person." Two questions. The first question is this: what does it mean to be made in God's image? What does it mean to be made in God's image? Okay, not yet. I'm going to give the second question. Then we'll talk about it with each other. All right. So, what does it mean to be made in God's image? And then the second question is: so then, why aren't we God? Go. Yeah, get with people around you. It's okay. They have mouths and vocal cords, and you do too. And you'll be able to discuss things with one another. It'll be good. I promise. What does it mean to be made in God's image? And so then, why aren't we God? All right. So, what's it mean to be made in God's image? Thank you. That's good. I asked them in the wrong order. That's true. Okay, yeah, you found me out. All right, but let's answer the questions anyway. What's it mean to be made in God's image? All right, to have his character in us. That's good. Here's your... Yes. Yes, it is. All right, so here's the Imago Dei, which is Latin for image of God, right? Good job. So what you brought up was the substantive concept, the substantive theory of the Imago Dei, which says that we're the substance. We're in some way the substance of God by God's image, by being made in God's image. So, good. What else? All right. Very good. So, and that goes hand in hand with the substantive idea. It's the idea that the substance of God is spirit. And therefore, in substance, we are essentially spirit. Well done. That our bodies are not forever pieces of us, but there are pieces of us that are forever pieces. What else? Substance means that by being made in God's image, in some way, we are the substance of who God is. So God is spirit, and he put within us spirit. You know what I mean? God is creative, and we are made out of a substance called creativity. That kind of an idea. Anyone else? What's that? Okay, so being made in the image of God means that we transcend creation itself, because there's a piece of us that will live forever and creation will not. Is that what you're meaning? Okay, cool. Good. Anything else? There's another theory that says that it's the relational. It says that being made in the image of God produces a, because we're made in God's image, that declares a relationship between us and God. Pure and simple. So it doesn't matter if someone says, I am a militant atheist, I hate God, I don't even believe in the fact that there is a God. Your God is your projection of your needs on the world around you, and your psyche invented God because it needed to. Right? This theory, this relational aspect, says it doesn't matter at all what someone says or what they even truly believe. That there is a relational component to every human with God simply because every human is made in the image of God. Okay? The substantive concept is the idea that parts of us are who God is. And the structure of us is made in the same way God is. The relational theory says that we have a relationship with God simply from the fact that we are made in the image of God. And then the third theory, sorry, if anybody else has another answer, I'm willing to. What's that? Dominion. Well done. Well done. The third one is dominion. Did you learn that at Bible Institute, Justin? Good job. The dominion concepts. In other words, God has rule over the earth, and God tells man in these verses to have rule over the earth. And so what it means to be made in God's image is that with God we have dominion over the creation around us. Right? So these are the three big theories that exist around the Imago Dei. Second question. So then why aren't we God? What's that? Okay. All right, we're the substance of what he created, so because he created us, we can't be God. Yeah? Okay. All right. Okay. Very good. Very good. Yeah, he made us, therefore we're automatically subordinate to him. All right. Part of what makes God God is the fact that he's the only God that there is. So, yeah, it's not even an option. It couldn't even be a piece of reality that there could be any God other than God. Right. Spoken like a... What's that? Okay. All right. All right. Good. Good. How many of you feel a little bit uncomfortable with the idea that some piece of you is God? Okay. Less than I thought, but that's okay. Here's the deal. I'm going to bring this full circle here, and then I'm going to show you, I think, why I think this. I think all three of these theories are true in some piece or another. So, some piece of each theory carries a lot of weight in my concepts, right? We are spirit, we are creative beings, particularly the unseen, unknown, way deep down in there kinds of things, are in form, and we are made after our own kind, right? But not being that, we are still us. In that God makes us with a substance of himself, particularly spirit. I agree. I believe that, yes, because we were made, that we have a relationship to the one that made us, whether or not we ever choose to recognize that. That's not the point. The point is that there is a relationship inherent in this. And that, yes, because we are given to the same mission and because we are given to the same responsibility that God has, which is dominion and rule over the earth, God has dominion and rule over everything. He has dominion and rule over the whole universe, but he also has dominion and rule over space, over time, over emotions. You know what I mean? You and I, we can't give rule to those things. We're told to subdue the earth. We're told to live in this world and to subdue the world, and that the world is to serve us in some regards and in some levels. So when it comes down to then, why is it that you and I are not gods? I think that it's important for us, when we look at the image of God, to realize one thing. Listen very, very closely, because I think this is where we can get off track with the image of God. And it's not that we treat it wrongly. It's just that it never goes as deep as it should. Because this is a core concept to everything. to break a poverty spirit, I think that it's important to understand what it means to be made in God's image. All three of these theories, I think, are man-centric. They're man-centric. Right? They focus around how the human is made and how the human is formed. And then the human asks, looking at this information, the human then asks, okay, well, what does it mean for me to be like that then? And the human then offers perspective and ideas about what it means to be made like that. Right? Man-centric. And I wonder if that doesn't throw us off a little bit. Now, again, not that it's not true. Not that any of these three things aren't true. I think they all carry different pieces of truth, and marrying key concepts of all three probably produces a pretty good image of what it looks like to be made in the image of God. But it doesn't carry the life-changing capacity that I think that it could if we were to recognize just one other thing, which is that the image of God concept is not a man-centric doctrine. It is not a man-centric teaching. It is a God-centric teaching. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the first four words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. First five words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And then I stopped for a couple of weeks and asked why. You know, in the beginning, God created. Why? In the beginning, God created why? It's still a pretty good question. And I think that Ephesians 1 tunes us into the depth of what it means to be made in God's image, and it answers this question why as well. All right, verse 1. Sure, we'll start there. This letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It is written to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May grace and peace be yours, sent to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised, and then he purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Verse 4, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan, get this, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Why did God make the world? Because he wanted to. It was for his own pleasure. For his own enjoyment. Do you realize, my friends, that when he made this world, he knew that he would be sacrificing his son? In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, the image of God is given to men, right? God makes man in his own image. He declares him to be something. He declares him to be given something. Right, I mean, let's go back there. Go back to Genesis 1. You can just listen if you want to. Let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They'll be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the livestock, wild animals, small animals. So God created people in his own image. He patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. We tend to think of God and his creation sort of like this. God made this awesome place called Eden, and he put Adam and Eve into it. And Adam and Eve were perfect, and they were beautiful. Actually, he put Adam into it, right? And so Adam was perfect, and he was beautiful, and he walked and talked with God, and it was great. And essentially, Adam just walked around peacefully naked all day long. And God would come down, and they would hang out, and he would eat stuff. And that's it. That was his thing. That was what he did. And God looked around, and God saw that it wasn't good that Adam was alone, so he made a woman. And he put Adam into a deep sleep, and he took the rib out of Adam's side, and he fashioned the rib into a woman. Have you ever noticed that? That he molds the rib into the woman. He doesn't, like, start with the rib. He's not like, here's your first component, woman. He molds the rib. It's like here's a piece of clay, here's rib, and molds woman out of it, right? He molds this rib into a woman. He breathes into her the breath of life. She's the crown of creation. She's this beautiful thing. He gives her and brings her to Eve, or he brings Eve to Adam, right? And Adam, in their oneness, then they're able to enjoy the fullness of community, the fullest consummation of intimacy. Is discovered through Adam and Eve. And this is just the way things are, right? I mean, and it's perfect, and it's beautiful, and God is so happy because their creation is so good, and Adam and Eve are so good, you know, and everything is just great. And God says to them, he goes, oh, I love you. This is so great. Just enjoy yourself. I've given you everything. Do me a favor. Don't do one thing. See that tree over there? Don't eat any fruit off of that tree. Well, then this thing called the forbidden fruit principle is created. And so God gives these people an instruction. And the woman, of course, goes and she, I didn't mean that chauvinistically. I just meant like, I could have said an Adam, of course, so I apologize if it came across that way. Trust me, Adam was just as much an idiot. In fact, maybe more so. We'll get there. Eve's walking around, and I don't know if she's like admiring this tree or seeing how beautiful it is, because she did say that she saw how beautiful it was, and here the serpent talks to her, and which is a little freaky weird on itself, and she has this conversation with a snake, who apparently has legs at the time, and she has this conversation with a snake, and the snake lies to her, and she eats the fruit. She's deceived. She then turns to Adam and says, I'm deceived, but look what I did. Her eyes are opened. Adam then has a choice. Do I choose God? Do I choose her? And he chooses her, and he eats the fruit. And this is what I think we generally tend to think of. And then God loses it. God goes, oh, no! It's broken! What am I going to do? And then he gets angry and he curses the serpent and he curses the woman and he curses Adam and he curses the ground. And he goes, oh, they screwed it up. Huddle up. Huddle up, fellas. Holy Spirit, Jesus, huddle up. Bring it in, like your coach would always say. Bring it in. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? They screwed up Eden. It's all going to hell in a handbasket now. That's the first time the phrase was ever used. Like we got to have a brainstorming session here, and then oh okay we can do this We'll make Jesus human at some point in the future, 3,000 to 4,000 years out. We'll let the Romans kill him. Up until then, we'll sort of put people in limbo somewhere when they die. In the meantime, I can create a rigid structure that makes people feel like crap. But that then, if they can really buck up and be good, then you know, they can get in to this limbo place. And then we can send Jesus then. Yes, okay. And then we can send the Holy Spirit after that. And then at some point, we can rescue them from the hell that is the world that they're in, because Britney Spears and MTV are popular. God bless America. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that that's how we think of it. That, like, God is still up there at some point, like, just, I mean, deeply surprised and in wonderment at, wow, man, these folks really, they don't like me. I don't know what to do with this situation. You know, Jesus, I guess you better get down there and die on a cross. Do you realize, and here's the point of that whole thing. The image of God is not a man-centric creation. It is not a man-centric thing. Get this. Do you realize that when God created his son, Adam, he saw the death of his son, Jesus? That before the world even began, he chose us in him and adopted us into his family. Adoption is only needed for people who are slaves or orphans. At this point in time, before the world began, God knew exactly what was going to happen, knew exactly what was going on. The image of God in Christ, the image of God in Adam, the image of God in you and I, listen, the image of God rests on this fact that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. When he made Adam and Eve in his image, he saw the finished and completed work of his son. And the creation of Adam required the death of his own son. This is the beauty of the image of God in creation. This is the beauty of what it is. Because do you realize what Jesus is? Colossians 1, flip over. If you're still in Ephesians, just a couple of pages. If not, I can just read it to you. Christ, verse 15, is the visible image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. So who bore God's image long before we ever did? Jesus himself bore God's image before anyone else did. As a son of God, he was birthed, Colossians says, as the firstborn over all creation, right? When Jesus was made, when he was incarnated here on earth, he became firstborn over all things. He is primary image bearer. And in order for you and I to receive the image of God in us, it required God, before he ever did anything, to choose that the primary image bearer, the keeper of his glory, the wonder of that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he would be killed because of his deep love for us. The image of God in man is focused and centric to this fact, that God loves you and I. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins, to give us what we could not have on our own. Access to God, wonder of relationship with him, a true release of what it means to be made in God's image. I mean, are all of these things true? Sure, yeah. We're made to have dominion. We're made to be in relationship. We have these substances that are a piece of us that mirror who God is. But unless you link the image of God, the Imago Dei, to the gospel, you will always be left with a man-centric concern. And that's not how God designed it. Because before God ever made this world, he loved his son. And he saw his son. And he chose to give his son so that you and I could have the beauty of relationship with him, so that you and I could possess the beauty of what it means to be made in God's image. The gospel is the key to this. It's a strange paradox, right? The death of one son for the creation of another. How many of you as parents would ever like to make that decision? The beauty of our God is revealed in his creation. It's revealed in his sacrifice. It's revealed in the fact that what God really reveals when he makes this world, and what God really reveals when he puts humans here on earth, what he really gives us is sonship. And that sonship comes because his son died for us. The life that we now live, the life that we have, the wonder of our relationship with God, the wonder of being made in God's image, his beauty bearers, his glory bringers, the ones that shine like stars in the universe, is all hanging on the paradox that to make one son beautiful and glorious and wonderful, it hinged on the other son going through the most unspeakable torture and death that we could imagine. You and I being made in God's image is a paradox. It requires this relational tear. It requires this situation that there's not any person in here that would ever make that call. But God says, that's who I am. My unchanging plan has always been to adopt these people who rebel against me into my family so that they might truly be the image bearers that they're meant to be.
Can you hear me? I prefer Jay's mic. Who am I? The apple eater. Faithful, a cheater, a talker or a doer, my brother's keeper. Wanting what someone else has, always thinking the grass has a little brighter hue, a little deeper color. Filled with formless matter and unrefined, conceited being, thou shalt not, but I do all the time. I lie about cheating and stealing. Organized disorder is what you're seeing. The unappealing, I just can't get enough of. If the right is to go left, then I go right. I do the wrong while knowing what's right. Want to be fixed, not made right. Avoid confrontation, yet happy to claim the victory. But there's a corner at the bottom of my heart where all makes sense and says otherwise. I talk myself out of talking myself out of doing things I shouldn't even be talking about doing. Getting by on my own, living solo, my MO. Needing nothing or nobody, that makes sense to me. A shoe without a foot. No receiver for what I have to give. My thoughts are my company. No sharing of souls, a petal plucked from its bloom, not whole, not connected. A corner in a room is where I live. Life checked out. No plan, no smile, filled with blame. Working hard to have nothing of worth. Want to please the world that has cursed me from the womb. Uninspired, led by personal lust, an apathetic, poetic soul, perplexed by life's lessons. An insane, humane, savvy carcass of pandemonium, light and dark, sweet and sour, all wrapped tightly, or is it loosely, into one? Don't know where start the conflict between what beats and what thinks, aching from unknown causes, controlled by my feelings, my thoughts stink. Don't care, won't share, crude, downright rude, emotionally destitute. Want it all right now, I'm not happy. Want a drive-through breakthrough, power and money, the perfect job, the best shift, good pay with benefits, the newest car, fully loaded, a flawless mate, faithful friends, a big house full of things I don't need or don't know how to use, big screens, too many pair of shoes for one set of feet. No problems, sweet dreams, vacations, shopping sprees, validity, security, worth and independence, stability and acceptance, all of these are sufficient substitutes. I, the perfectly fitting puzzle, blinded by bling and then some death to the ring. Thoughts of my desires are how my heart keeps all exterior voices muzzled. My finite mind cannot comprehend the infinite, and somehow I'm content with it.
I was present before the earth and heaven, before the formless void was filled and I hovered over the face of it. I was sent to bring a badly bent world to repent, and my descent is intimate. My judgment will convict, for the Father is worried sick, wondering when you'll be coming home. But the truth of the matter is that I am God, and your ruthless, random smattering to me is not chaos at all. And all chaos will fall like Jericho's walls by my will, and great halls will echo of what the Lord has done. For I proceed from the Father and the Son, so don't run. since I can see who you are. You're not out of reach, no matter how far you boast to be. So be a host to me, and let me teach you, and be a lamp to your feet. Just don't run. I saw your form filled before this emptiness had even begun.
Oh, run? Run. Well, no, you see.
No, you just don't see.
That's something I would never do.
I can see right through you.
What is even there to run from? Nothing. There is nothing there.
Therefore, it is I from whom you run.
What am I, dumb? What am I, weak?
As I speak, you will crave to seek me.
I can take care of me. I've been doing it for so long. If I don't, who will? I know what I need and where it hurts. Who else really cares?
I've known and numbered the hairs of your head. Name the dead skin cells that fled from your body of dust. You must.
Run my house fluently. Work hard. Help is not needed. I feed it, clean it, cook it, teach it. Who has time to worry about me and mine? I protect, love it, control my destiny. Who is there to depend on?
I am your rock, your truth, your faith without proof, speaking through your weakness, though my voice is uncouth. You are...
I'm not a woman scorned. I'm just a woman too busy. But cool, just the way I am. I'm fine doing my thing. I got this. Always on the grind, providing for mine. Autonomy was served as my daily bread before I was grown.
Planted by the streams that flow, next to the nearby source that you do know. You have known me, though you claim to live alone. I call your home to be nearby my throne. No longer to roam in a nebulous cloud, just ask.
I don't ask because I don't know how. I just get it all done, single-handedly, on my own. I would have made that number 11 on that tablet of stone.
Do you see who you are?
I know who I am. I am the one doing it all, trying to make this life work. I'm good to those around me. Sometimes I feed on the weak. I do what I say as long as I have time.
You do not know truly who you are. You claim to feed upon weak, oh so mighty and strong, yet you are subject even to time, lasting all the day long.
Well, I'm a woman who wants more. Not perfect, sometimes a total mess, but I clean up quickly.
But you are sticky and sickly, filthy, in the trash you love to play in. Do you hear what it is that I am saying? You cannot pick up your messes by yourself, despite senseless confessions left for a shelf.
It's not all about me, but I have to come first. A little fabrication here or there.
Your justifications are clearly stripped bare.
I'm not a criminal if I take what nobody else wants. You see, I come with solutions, even when I don't have the answers.
You're not even asking any questions, just pouncing on conclusions like a pack of hungry panthers. This cancer needs to be removed. Must you bleed to see the truth?
What my flesh wants, I supply.
What your flesh wants is a slave to its lie.
I can't control what I think I need. It's not my fault. Greed is the seed.
Indeed, these are buried deep underneath. But your soil still needs to receive what it is that I am feeding you. There is a spark, a spire I see that is turning this fire. This yearning will cause your flesh-planted flowers to start to burn. Can you see outside of you?
Well, I want to help others. Does this not earn me some merit? Can I help if I seek some return for the work when I bear it? This cross is so heavy, and I just want someone to share it. And my sin is so deep. My sin is so deep, and I can't help but to stare at it. What else can I see when my fields are barren? All I want is somebody there when I get home. What else can I see when my home is so vacant?
Do you see who I am?
Yes, I see who you are.
Then you are filled.
I'll give what I have, opened up, pour in me. It may not be much to you, but my eyes are closed and I hear you.
And so you have no fear in me.
I see you through your words. This breeze that embraces my skin, is that you?
Yes, it is me.
This warmth felt within, is that you?
Yes, it is me. And now we can begin.
I once was lost.
Amidst the chaos, carried by a hurricane.
And frozen in frost. But I now recognize your hand and that you've placed me on dry land.
I move and dance as the spirit does, no longer tossed.
By wind and waves that I once called home.
Resting on an earthquake and fighting for my own sake.
I divorced my sin and flesh from me and clung unto your word.
Seeking what I trust is true and believing what is heard.
I'm not sure where I'm going.
But I know I'm not where I was.
Passing through the gates of fire.
Submitting to the wind of will.
Open to the whispers.
Naked before the apple.
Gladdened in the garden. It now seems I know who I am. Resting in my newfound home.
Trusting the face, the taste of newfound fruit.
I'm planted in your embrace.
And in your freedom grown.